Our Old Testament reading comes from just one verse in the book of Numbers. The people have just sent spies to the promised land. When the majority report says the land is full of big, bad bullies they can never overcome, they start longing for the good old days. And God says, "You mean the good old days when you were slaves in Egypt?" Growing weary of their ongoing doubt and lack of faith, the Lord considers not allowing them to enter the land at all. Then Moses reminds God of the promise God spoke when God gave them the Ten Commandments. Listen for God's word from Numbers chapter 14, verse 18. "The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the parents upon the children to the third and the fourth generation." In the New Testament, we turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. Listen again for God's word. "After this, there was a festival of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, there was a pool called in Hebrew Bethesda, which has five porticos. In these lay many invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be made well?' The sick man answered, 'Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me.' Jesus said to him, 'Stand up, take your mat, and walk.' At once the man was made well, and he took up his mat and began to walk." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This passage in John is one of my favorite passages in the Gospels, maybe in all of Scripture. It's not necessarily an easy text to read, but it's an honest text to read because it's about you and me. It's about our past and the excuses we make for our future. It's about one of the most important questions Jesus will ever ask us. Do you want to be made well? Jesus encounters a man at a pool who's been ill for 38 years. As Jesus observes, that's a long time. And Jesus asks him, "Do you want to be made well?" What strikes me every time I read this text is the man never answers the question. It's a yes or no question, but instead of answering yes or no, the man tells Jesus everything that's happened to him in the past, all his rationales, maybe even his excuses for why he isn't well. Whether you're 38 or younger or older, whether you've been struggling with an illness for years or have enjoyed good health for all of your life, this passage is about you and me. Because no matter how healthy we are, there's always that call to greater healing and wholeness. There's always that lingering question, do you want to get well? Like this man, each of us has a story, a history that affects who we are today. Let's start with our family, because we, the church, are called to be a family. Our collective family is made up of our individual families. Some of us say, "Well, my family wasn't perfect, but it sure was a lot more together than most." Others of us say, My family puts the fun in dysfunctional. Whether your family is the latter or even the former, you're not alone. Like everyone in the family race, you and I descended from the family tree of Adam and Eve. As we said last week, after they first sinned and disobeyed God, their goal was to shield and defend themselves from God and from each other. That family goal has been passed on from generation to generation. The goal of protecting ourselves from God and from others, it manifests itself in different ways. Fixing, withdrawing, fearing, ignoring, denying, pacifying, blaming, loneliness, anxiety, frustration, resentment, the list goes on. If you want examples of this family legacy, just look how it unfolds in the Old Testament, starting with Abraham, who's called the father of nations. When giving Abraham this title and legacy, God told Abraham to count the stars if he could. Each star represented one of Abraham's descendants, including you and me. God said Abraham would be blessed to be a blessing to many, including you and me. But those blessings weren't without a price, because Abraham and his family were human, just like you and me. A pattern of lying was evident in all four generations, increasing in intensity with each. Abraham lied twice, denying Sarah was his wife. Rebecca and Isaac's marriage was also dominated there by lies. Their son, Jacob, lied consistently to almost everyone with whom he was in relationship. In fact, his very name means the deceiver. By the fourth generation, 10 of Jacob's sons would fake the death of their younger brother Joseph. They even went through all the motions of a wake, a funeral, and a time of mourning just to keep up that lie. That sibling rivalry and relational cutoff between brothers caused tensions that also showed up through each successive generation. The friction between Ishmael and Isaac eventually led to their being cut off from one another. That division continues today in the Middle East, tensions between Arabs and Jews. Esau and Jacob became open enemies once Jacob stole Esau's birthright, and Joseph was cut off from his brothers for most of his adult life. No family is perfect. Certainly, God's family isn't perfect. Whenever people encounter their first conflict in the church and they say, "I don't understand, I thought the church was to be one big family," I have to resist the temptation to say, "Well, tell me, what are your Thanksgiving dinners like?" God's family truly does put the fun back in dysfunctional. Scripture shows how patterns of behavior are passed on from generation to generation. Scripture also shows unless we grasp the power of the past on who we are in the present, we will inevitably replicate those patterns in our relationships both inside and outside the church. So how do we grasp the power of the past, and more importantly, how do we break that power? Again, we're called to be a family, so let's start with family questions. Except in rare instances, our family is the most powerful, influential group that has affected who we are today. If you want to know how your family has affected you, what are those generational patterns in your own life? Consider some of these questions. In three words or less, describe your parents' and your grandparents' marriages. Like Abraham, each of our families has themes we pass on. What are those themes in your family? Work ethic? Perfectionism, divorce, addiction, mental illness, chronic health issues, chronic financial struggles? Were there any family secrets growing up? How was conflict handled in your family? How well did your family talk about feelings? How did your family talk about faith and church, or did they talk about it at all? What was considered success in your family? Were there any heroes? Any scapegoats? Any losers? If so, why? Beyond just our families, even major events influence our lives. Take a moment to think about a few events or people that have impacted who you are today and help you understand what makes you tick. In terms of my family and the events that have shaped me, I had a lot of oral surgeries growing up. Doctors said I have a small mouth compared to what some of you may believe. I have a big mouth in some ways, but my mouth was too small to adapt to all the permanent molars trying to grow. Almost every dental x-ray discovered not just extra teeth, but eventually cysts that needed to be removed. And thanks be to God, that's all in the past. Still, I have to admit, I have a tendency to hold my breath any time a dental x-ray is taken. I never saw my parents fight until the day they filed for a separation and later a divorce. Things were typically brushed under the carpet, which taught me it's better to deal with things directly in order to resolve them before they blow up. And again, thanks be to God, God has worked to balance out those two extremes to teach me to be comfortable with messiness and with letting things go unresolved until the timing is right for them to work themselves out. Because sometimes messiness is necessary, and rushing an answer can be hurtful, not helpful. And finally, in terms of the anniversary of the event this week that has shaped all of us, on 9/11, I was a youth director in Norfolk, Virginia, a Navy town. After the news of the tower's attack, I drove to our local high school to ask how I could help. I spent the next couple of hours in a conference room full of kids, most of whose parents had been immediately called to their ships, and all of whom had one question: will I see my parents again? Somehow a knee-jerk response of "it'll be okay" didn't come so quickly that day. Every September 11th since then, I'm reminded to pray for our military and their families, and to pray for anyone who doesn't know what tomorrow will bring, and that's all of us to one degree or another. Thousands of people went to bed on Monday, September 10th, 2001, thinking the next day was just an ordinary Tuesday, an ordinary day at the World Trade Center, an ordinary flight, an ordinary day at a fire station. A reminder to appreciate each day for what it is and take nothing for granted. What are some significant events that have left an impression on you and the way you live today? Maybe it's a rejection in high school, some trauma in battle, a health scare that makes you always feel like you're waiting for the other shoe to drop, having to always fight to climb up the ladder, which has made it hard for you to accept God's unconditional grace, the loss of a dream for your family or your vocation. We've certainly had some events over the past year that have shaped us as a church family. The loss of two pastors last year, the loss of several beloved members this year. How have our experiences shaped who we are and how we live, both individually and corporately? This exercise, while possibly painful, leads us to ask a couple of larger questions. What patterns in my life have emerged as a result of these experiences? What hard spiritual work might I need to do in response? For me, all these questions come down to one question. What's your story, and how do you need to be re-storied? That's why we come to church. That's why we worship. That's why we go to Bible studies or sing in the choir or play in the orchestra and pray. The theological term is restoration. The best way to define that word is re-storiation. It is to take our story, the good, the bad, the in-between, and remind us of our true story and to re-story us, that is, reorient us to God's story. How do we allow God to re-story us? A couple of important things to remember. First, it takes time. How long did it take the Israelites to get to the promised land? It's sort of a trick question. The standard answer is 40 years. Technically, yes. It took them 40 years to take hold of the promised land, but it didn't take them 40 years to get to where the land was. The distance from Egypt to the land of Canaan was about 250 miles. The journey would take anywhere between 11 days and 1 month. God had them wander the rest of those years to help them get rid of the doubts, the fears, the temptations that had been part of who they were for generations, so that when they entered into the new land to be God's new people, they could truly be God's new people. Many of us would like to think we can just flip a switch and be done with those old habits and painful memories. It doesn't typically work that way, does it? If you were an apple tree, but you really wanted to bear peaches, what would you need to do? You could be pruned. Someone could attach peaches with wires to your branches, but apples would keep on coming. If you want peaches, you have to dig up the apple tree and plant a peach tree. New roots are needed for new fruits. When we make resolutions just to pray more, to go to church more, to stop our bad behaviors, all we're doing is making modifications to the same tree. In order to get new fruit, the roots have to be pulled up. A new tree is needed. We have to die to the old in order for new life to take root. Secondly, some of the signs of that old stuff may remain, and that's okay. To be adopted into God's family with the name Christian does not erase the past. God does not give us amnesia or do emergency emotional or spiritual reconstructive surgery. God forgives the past, but God does not erase it. We all come into the family of Jesus with wounds, like babies learning to drink milk and then to eat solid food. God's intention is to help us grow and to patch up our wounds. But sometimes he allows the scars to remain so that we, through our weakness, might help heal the wounds of others. These stories are proof. If you were going to write a piece of propaganda about how to have a perfect life, why would you include stories about how the first humans hid from God, the father of nations lied to God, how David, a man after God's own heart, also had an affair and tried to cover it up, how Moses killed a man, how Peter denied the Savior, not once, but three times? These stories are included to show how God restoried their stories. These stories give us hope that there is a new story for us. Finally, remember, not all of our old story is bad. Our families influence us in all kinds of ways, positive and negative. Some of you have heard me tell the story when James first met my extended family. My uncles, by marriage, pulled him aside and brought him into a room and locked the door so I couldn't come in to tell him what the women in our family are like. They said, "We are determined, strong-willed, and loyal to a fault." I thank God for that family legacy. Even Joseph, the man who'd been mistreated by his brothers and left for dead, when he was reunited with them many years later, even Joseph was able to say, "Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good, in order to preserve a numerous people, just as he is doing today." God sees all of our past, the positive and negative. God uses that to shape us into who we are. God also wants to restore and restore us by helping us break from some of our past. As Jesus said, those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. The good news is, in the kingdom of God, when we die, it brings life. The key is to make sure we're dying to the right things. And that kind of discernment only comes through honest conversation with God and with one another. Our family storybook is riddled with all kinds of ups and downs. In the midst of all their stumbling and bumbling and failures, when God looked at God's people, Israel, God saw hope in a future. That statement from God when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, the statement Moses references in our text today, listen to the full statement from Exodus chapter 20. "I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and the fourth generations of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments." We may all have some negative legacies in our life. We may all leave some negative legacies. The ugly chapters of our story may not go away right away. They may take us a generation or two or three or four to work through. But the good news is our positive legacies last thousands of generations more. Our love story, that is our love for God and God's love for us, that legacy of love can far outlast anything else in our lives if we learn to die to the right things and live for the right things. What do we need to let go of to be God's new people? What do we want to pass on to the next generation? Years ago, Jesus encountered a man. When faced with the opportunity for wholeness, all he saw were the obstacles. This story is about you and me. Like this man, we can take our past and let it be a stumbling block. Or we can take our past and let it be a stepping stone. The question remains, do you want to get well? And here's the good news. Even though the man never answered that question, Jesus still healed him. Maybe the question isn't, do you want to get well? Maybe the question is, will you stand up, take up your mat, and walk? And thereby discover you are being made well. Thanks be to God. Amen.